Well, what makes somebody a great teacher? Maybe think back to your time at school or a scripture teacher or maybe at university or TAFE. What was someone who was a great teacher for you? And what made them great? Maybe for you, a great teacher was someone who really cared about you and wanted you to learn. Maybe they just really modeled what they taught and so it was easy to follow. Maybe they just loved the subject matter that they were teaching, so it was really engaging and easy to listen to. Maybe for you, your favorite teacher was just the one that let you get away with the most mischief. But what about in terms of communication method? What makes somebody a great teacher in that sense? I think a truly great teacher is someone that makes the complicated simple, right? They communicate difficult concepts in ways that we can understand. And the opposite, you know, a bad teacher when they somehow are able to make the simple complicated, right? But a good teacher makes it easy to learn. And people often say that Jesus was a good teacher, wasn't he? A great teacher, in fact. And yet I wonder, as we read Mark chapter 4, we might see that his terms of communication, his method of teaching, well, maybe he doesn't actually fit our definition of a great teacher. Because you see, Jesus uses parables to teach. Now, a parable, put simply, is just a story with a meaning. Sometimes they're one sentence long. Sometimes they're a whole story with lots of details, like in our passage today. Maybe you've heard the Sunday school definition of what a parable is, and that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Perhaps you've always thought that these stories are designed to help us understand things better because they give us real life images that we can relate with. Except, have you ever noticed how hard some parables are to understand? In the Bible, we see people often didn't get what Jesus was talking about when he told them parables. The parables didn't seem to make the complicated simple, rather they made the obscure even more obscure. Because Jesus could have come just into the world and said, "Here I am, I'm the king, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise, and if you follow me, if you believe in me, you'll be part of my kingdom." It could have been as simple as that, right? And occasionally Jesus was that straightforward, but more often he usually explained things in a parable. He said things like, "My kingdom is like a light, or a farm, or a pearl, or a house." Lots of things that sound nice, but we often don't really know what he's talking about, right? And in fact, this is actually what Jesus wanted to do. He didn't want everyone to understand at that time. He speaks in a way that makes people stop listening to him. Now, that might be a bit of a difficult concept to begin with today, but hopefully we're going to see why he does this as we dig into the passage. But we're going to need God's help to figure it out. So how about I pray and ask that God will help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in it. We thank you that you have given us your spirit to help us understand it, even in the tricky parts. We pray this morning that you will help your word be clear to us. We pray that it will change us to want to serve you and glorify you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to Mark chapter 4, we get to one of the most recognized parables in the Bible, the parable of the sower. I'm sure lots of you have heard it before. And again, in verse 1, like we saw last week, a crowd has gathered. They've come to Jesus, probably similar to last week, lots of different types of people with different views about who Jesus is. And so Jesus, he wants to teach the crowd, so he does it by telling them the parable of the farmer sowing seeds. Let's have another read of it in verses 3-9. It says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, to some of us, well, it seems like a pretty straightforward parable, doesn't it? We kind of know what Jesus is talking about, but I think the reason we think we understand it is because in the second half of the passage, we have a clear explanation by Jesus about what it means. But imagine you're there for the first time hearing this parable without an explanation, as the crowds are. See, to these people, the story would have seemed pretty weird, I reckon. A story about seeds and paths and soils. What's Jesus actually going on about? So why does Jesus speak in parables in ways that are potentially confusing and hard to understand? Well, that's what the disciples are asking him about in verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. What does Jesus say? I'll have a look there in verses 11 and 12. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Jesus here is saying that there are two types of people. He's saying there are those that are on the inside, like the disciples, who have been given the secret of the kingdom. And then there are those on the outside, like those in the crowd, those without the secret. And for those with the secret, well, they can understand the parables. For those without the secret, well, they hear, but they don't understand. And so what is this secret? What's the key to unlocking these parables? That's what we all want to know, right? Well, it's not a secret like a code or something that changes what the Bible says. No, it's a secret in the sense that it wasn't known before, but now it is known. The secret of the kingdom is that Jesus is the king. The secret is that Jesus is the one who is going to bring in the kingdom of God. And you see, once you know who Jesus is, well, then you're able to hear and understand fully. But if you don't know Jesus, well, then you cannot understand. Surely this is a secret, though, that Jesus wants everyone to know, right? Have a look again at the end of verse 11 and 12. "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, hang on, are we reading that right? "Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Is Jesus really saying that he doesn't want people to understand and find forgiveness? Isn't that the whole reason Jesus came? To offer forgiveness to people? Well, I think on first reading, it does sound like something that Jesus could never have said. But we actually see that he's quoting from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6 that we read earlier. You see, in this passage, God sent Isaiah to speak to Israel and warn them of their rebellion against God. But he told Isaiah that these people will not listen. They will not respond to what you have to say because God has decided to already bring judgment on them. See, these people, as you read all throughout the Old Testament, they rebelled time and time again. Prophet after prophet had been sent to turn them back to God, but they continually disobeyed. They continually did not listen. And so God actually sends Isaiah to preach to their hard hearts and confirm them in their judgment. God had given them thousands of years to repent, and now he's going to judge. You see, this is what Jesus is saying parables do. They confirm people in their unbelief. They harden and they blind and they deafen people to the truth of the gospel. The parables sort out who actually wants to listen to Jesus and those who have already chosen not to hear. Now, God is not unjust in hardening Israel for judgment because they have already rejected him. And Jesus is not unfair in speaking in parables to the people because they have already chosen not to listen to what he has to say. And yet, even in the hardening of people's hearts, we still see God's mercy. Even in judgment in Isaiah, God would save a remnant who turn back to him. And here in Mark, we actually see that God uses the hardening of people so that they could have forgiveness. Because the people's rejection of Jesus would ultimately send Jesus to his death, where he would take the judgment that all of us deserved. And after that judgment, he would rise and offer, and the offer of forgiveness would be made clear to everyone, even to those people who had sent him to the cross. See, I think as we read this passage, there are two reminders for us. The first is that Jesus is the key to everything. Because unless you grasp who Jesus is, well, then nothing else really matters. You'll never be able to understand the secret to the kingdom if you don't know Jesus. The whole Bible only makes sense when you understand who Jesus is, the King. And so we need to be careful how we listen. We need to be careful how we judge and respond to Jesus' message. If we come to Jesus already in judgment, not wanting to hear, well, then we'll never understand. But if we come seeking the truth, then Jesus will reveal himself to us. And secondly, if it is only if Jesus reveals himself to us that we'll be able to grasp who he is. You see, we don't believe in Jesus because we are somehow intellectually superior. As if in our own wisdom and smarts we worked it all out. No, it's only because God has opened our eyes that we can know him. And you see, this truth should keep us humble, shouldn't it? We should be so thankful to God that he, in his great mercy, has made himself known to us so that we can have salvation. So, a bit of thinking about parables there, but after all that, we come to the actual parable that we're looking at in this chapter. So, stay with me here. I think this parable, it gives us a big picture of the kingdom of God. It tells us what will happen as we proclaim the message of the kingdom. And so, we see there's seeds. These seeds are the word of God, and they fall on four different types of soil or types of ground. And the first soil, if you have a look at verse 15, is the rocky path, where the word is sown. But as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I think an example of this soil is the Pharisees. They hear Jesus preach to them time and time again, but it never gets a chance to penetrate their hearts because of their preconceived ideas about Jesus. We see this in our world as well, don't we? When we tell people about Jesus, well, they just choose to hear what they want, and they may not take on board anything we've said. It's a normal but devastating response to the gospel. The second soil is the rocky soil, verses 16 to 17. These people hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, these people, I think, can be a little bit tricky to know if they are good soil or rocky soil, because initially they received the word with joy, right? I think in the crowds that Jesus is preaching to, we see large portions of these people being rocky soil, because you read of Jesus' entry in Mark 11 into Jerusalem, there are huge crowds coming and praising Jesus. And then only days later, these same people are crying out against him, saying, "Crucify him." See, when pressure comes from those around them, their joy quickly fades and they fall away. They have no roots, and so when trouble and persecution come, they no longer want a bar of it. There's danger for us here as well, isn't there? Sometimes life gets really hard. If it hasn't for you yet, I'm sure it will soon. You see, it's in these hard times where it's easy to lose hope. Where we start questioning whether Jesus is really real, whether he loves us, whether he is good. It's in these times of suffering that we need to be in good soil, where we need deep roots where we need to be solid in the foundations of the Bible, the truths, the promises that God makes to us. We need to hold on to these truths so we don't fall away. Thirdly, we see the seeds sown among the thorns. Have a look in verse 19. These people hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. A clear example of this is Jesus and the rich man from Mark chapter 10. In this story, this rich man comes to Jesus and he knows what he's meant to do to live for Jesus. He wants eternal life. But when Jesus says to him, "You need to give up all you have and follow me," well, he can't do it, can he? His earthly treasure of money and possessions means he fails to accept the word. And unfortunately, this is far too common today. People try and serve money and Jesus, don't they? But we know we can't do it. We can't serve two things. We can't serve Jesus and something else. And yet I wonder if we think that we're the exception to the rule sometimes. We desire wealth and prestige. We desire good relationships and being liked and valued. We think we can hold on to these things and hold on to Jesus as well. But when it comes down to it, well, far too often Jesus is the thing that gets left behind in our lives. We aren't willing to put it all on the line for Jesus, to give up our worldly treasure for heavenly glory. This is what we need to be so careful of. Where are you trying to serve Jesus and something else? What is it in your life that you find difficult to give up, especially if it meant making Jesus more important? See, we need to keep reflecting on our own lives and seeing where we're letting the things of this world become more important than Jesus. Finally, we have the good soil, verse 20. Those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. These people are the disciples, or at least it would be the disciples. It's the ones we saw last week who sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he has to say and put it into action in their lives. And surely this is what we want to be, right? We want to be people that God uses to grow his kingdom. We want to be people who love God's word, who love the truths of the gospel, and who want to share the good news with those around us. But this passage helps us to see that as we do that, as we try and talk to people about Jesus, well, there's going to be all sorts of responses to the message. Because even when Jesus himself spoke, not everybody responded in a good way. You see, when we feel as though our efforts are not being rewarded, when we keep preaching the gospel but no one seems to care what we have to say, no one responds in faith, we need to remember that not everyone is the good soil. There are those who have already chosen not to listen to what Jesus has to say. So you might ask, what's the point of it all then? Why would we share anything? Why do we keep telling others about Jesus when they may just reject it? Well, you see, some seeds do fall on the good soil. And we don't know who will respond in favorably to the message, do we? Perhaps sometimes we think we do, but in reality, we have no idea who will come to know Jesus as their Lord. Some will fall on good soil, and we have the privilege of being used by God as workers in his field, of helping him build his kingdom as he uses our words to show people who Jesus is. What a joy that is, that he would choose to use us in this way. I'm not sure if you're aware, but we partner with CMS here at church, and we partner with James and Steph in Central Asia. If you read their latest newsletter, James speaks about his work with actual seeds as he helps farmers there. And he speaks of the work in sowing the seeds of the gospel to those in Central Asia as well. You see, there are people there who God is saving through James and Steph. Now, I'm confident that there are people here in Baraba who are good soil. See, God promises to save his people, and he chooses to use us as part of that work. And so we need to tell people about Jesus because God has promised to save. But as we go out and tell people about Jesus, we need to pray, don't we? That the word, as the word is spoken, some will fall on good soil. As we keep reading the passage in Mark chapter 4, it's a great promise that the kingdom will grow. Have a look at verses 26 to 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." God promises that his kingdom will grow and mature, and then when it is ready, Jesus will return and gather up those he has saved. And again, in verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Now, I'm not much of a green thumb. I'm not a very good gardener, or I haven't done too much farming. I know lots of people here have. But you've probably seen it yourself, tiny seeds growing into great crop, right? And this mustard seed, the smallest of all, grows into the largest garden plant. Friends, this is a great promise to us that God's kingdom is always growing. And we may not always be able to see it, but it will grow. That is the promise in the Bible. And so for us, our job is to keep speaking about Jesus and praying that some would place their trust in him. So the big challenge for us is to listen, isn't it? The challenge is to ask, what type of soil are you going to be? Will we listen and produce a crop? Perhaps sometimes we kid ourselves into thinking that we are listening. We may hear the word of God at church or a Bible study or in our own quiet times. But exposure to the word doesn't guarantee that we're taking it in, does it? Too often things like wealth and career, prestige, persecution, our lifestyle, our relationships, sickness and suffering, these things can mean that we sit and read the word of God but do not listen to what it actually says. And so instead it just disappears from our life as if we never read it. Don't be a person who refuses to let the word of God soak deeply into your life. So what are you going to do? Are we going to listen to Jesus? Or are we going to care more about the things of this world? We need to be careful how we listen, don't we? If you're here visiting church, checking out Jesus for the first time, well, can I encourage you to keep listening? Keep coming to church. Keep hearing and seeing who Jesus is and what he's done. Because listening to Jesus is the best thing that you can do with your life. And for those of us here who have listened and responded in faith, well, can I encourage you to keep on listening and keep doing and keep proclaiming the great hope, the saving message that Jesus offers, and pray that God would use us to produce a great crop for his kingdom. How about I just do that now and pray that God would use us for his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the King, the one who is bringing in the kingdom. We thank you that Jesus died in our place and took the judgment and punishment that we deserve for our rebellion of you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead but rose to life, defeating death, defeating sin, and giving us the hope of eternal life with you. Lord, we pray that we will be people who are good soil, who listen to your word, who let it soak in deep into our lives. We pray that you will use us to produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times so that your name may be known here in Baraba and around the world. We pray that we will not be choked out by the things of this world. Lord, help us to remain firm in the truths of the gospel. We pray that you'll keep changing us to look more like Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.